The Apostle Paul described investing in others as toil. Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth reminds you that through the hard work of serving others, you need to keep asking yourself,
what's the goal? That we might present every person mature, complete in Christ.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of A Place of Quiet Rest, for Tuesday, April 25th, 2017. Yesterday, we began a message that Nancy gave to a group of women's ministry leaders. Each of us are called to serve other women, so each of us can get a lot out of this message. Nancy is recapping what she said yesterday.
Okay, we've had three sentences. Number one, women need help, and so do men. Number two, the Lord is our helper. Number three, He wants to use us as His instruments to help others. And then number four, this really excites me. God has provided the resources we need to effectively help others. God has provided the resources that we need to effectively help others. And I want to spend just the rest of our time in this session pondering with you what some of those resources are. God's resources are limitless. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that is our hope of helping others. I love that verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that says, His divine power, no limit to that, right? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now, that sets the bar pretty high, right? We're called to His glory and His excellence, to become like Christ, to reflect Him. I mean, that's a pretty high standard, and we'd be pretty hopeless if God hadn't given us the resources to get there. But His divine power has given to us all we need to get there. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ who called us to His own glory and excellence. So that verse says to me that in God's divine power, we have all that we need to become the women God wants us to be. Anybody glad for that? And we have all that we need to help others become who God wants them to be. And the people we're trying to help have all they need in order to be who God wants them to be. I mean, you can't get any better than that, can you? All the resources we need, all the resources they need, and all the resources we need to help them find the resources that they need. I mean, it's just God is a need meeting God who never runs out of resources. So what are some of the resources He has provided specifically to help us move toward Christ-likeness and sanctification and to help us help others move toward Christ-likeness and sanctification? In no particular order, let me just mention several here. Number one is the truth. Is that not a great resource? The truth will set you free. Somebody should write a book with that title. Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. And it's true that God's truth does set us free. Jesus said, you will know the truth. Now, Christ, who is the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's liberating power in the truth. And that's why one of our tasks as we come alongside of people and attempt to help them is to help them identify lies they may have been believing. Because when it comes down to it, every time I choose to sin or every time I get under the pile of my circumstances, at some level, I'm believing something that's not true. I mean, going back to the Garden of Eden, it was true for Adam and Eve, right? They believed lies. They were deceived. The woman was deceived. And we as women are still deceived. And we find ourselves believing our emotions rather than believing the truth. Believing our circumstances rather than believing the Word of God. Believing what we can see and feel rather than what is invisible and eternal. We believe things that aren't true. And so we need to help women identify, what are you believing that's not true? But that's not enough. Then we need to help them learn to counsel their own hearts according to the truth. And isn't that what we need when our emotions are, you know, going rogue and we're falling prey to being controlled by them? That's when we need to kind of take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and say, listen, soul, you know, speak to my own soul. Hope in God. He will, he is your refuge, he is your fortress, and counseling my own heart according to the truth is what delivers me from those lies and that deception and those bondages. So the truth is a powerful resource. And you may feel like, you know, man, I'm just a simple woman. Listen, some of the wisest women are women who don't have a ton of head knowledge, but they have confidence in the truth. And they know the truth of God's word. They're women of the word. They're women of wisdom. And they're learning by God's spirit to apply that truth to real life situations. I've seen some elderly women who don't have a whole lot of book learning, but they just know God. And they believe God. And they've proved his word to be true. And they come alongside people and they're able to help those in need because they believe in the power of the truth. The truth is such a great resource for us to help others. And then impossible to separate from that one would be this resource, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God, the written Word of God, the living Word of God has power to transform lives. God sent his Word and healed them, the Psalms tells us. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. They give you life. This Word of God liberates. It gives wisdom. You know, over the years that I've been a Christian, I've watched in the evangelical world as we have fought the battle for the inspiration of Scripture. And thank God today in the evangelical world, most now would at least give mental assent to the fact that this is the inspired Word of God. Yes. And then we've seen the battle for the authority of Scripture. To believe that not only is it inspired, but since it is inspired, it is also authoritative for every area of life and practice. And we need to hold to that. But here's an area where I think in the evangelical world we fall short. And that is in truly believing in the sufficiency of the Word of God. Not only is it inspired, not only is it authoritative, but it is sufficient. It is enough. And what I'm seeing as I'm looking around and I think maybe you're seeing the same thing in your circles, is that women aren't in the Word. They don't know the Word. They're not spending time in it. They're reading all kinds of other books and novels and some of them romance novels and 50 Shades of Grey, and including in our churches. They're getting more counsel from Dr. Phil and Oprah than they are from the Word of God. And I'm talking about in our churches. So they're turning to all sorts of places to get answers. And one of the things we have to do, and if you've been to this luncheon before, you've heard me say this, and when you come back the next time, I'll probably be saying it again. We have got to get women into the Word of God. They have no hope apart from the Word. They need to get into the Word, get the Word into them. That's what heals and restores and helps. And as you're getting women into the Word, and by the way, you won't get them any deeper or further into the Word than you are yourself. So you be first a woman of the Word. And as you just ooze Scripture, as your blood is bibbling, as one writer said, one of the Puritan authors, you know, prick you and what comes out is bibbling blood. That's the kind of woman you want to be. And as you are, you'll find that the women around you will get a greater hunger for the Word of God. But I want to mention just two areas in the Word that we need to keep pointing women to and grounding their hearts. First, in the character of God, as it's revealed in the Scripture. And then getting them not only into the character of God, but into the truth of the gospel. The gospel, God's redemptive plan, what Christ has done on our behalf. This is where women need to be grounded as we get them into the Word. How he saves us, delivers us from sin, from ourselves, from this present evil age. I saw a quote recently by Dr. Al Mohler I thought was so helpful on this point. He said, most Americans believe that their major problem is something that has happened to them and that their solution is to be found within. In other words, they believe that they have an alien problem that is to be resolved with an inner solution. What the gospel says, however, is that we have an inner problem that demands an alien solution, a righteousness that is not our own. That's the gospel. And that's what we need to be pointing women to realize that your problem is not outside of yourself and your solution is not inside of yourself. That your problem is inside of yourself, in spite of the fact that there may be circumstances outside of yourself that have impacted your life. Your issue is inside your own heart, and your solution is not in your own heart. The solution is in Christ and his righteousness and what he has done for you. So all of that to say, the great resource we have available is the Word of God that takes people to who God is, what he's like, how he works, his character, and his gospel. Keep taking them back to those things that don't seem so profound, but they are profoundly life-giving and life-changing. Here's another resource we have, and where would we be without the Holy Spirit? The power of the Holy Spirit. And you found, as I know you have as well, that there's some women you can try, you can try, you can try, you can help, you can encourage, you can counsel, you can send them to the Word, you can get them in studies, but it just doesn't seem to click. You know, that's humbling, isn't it? Because we think, I've given them everything I know. Well, what I know isn't enough. What they need is the Holy Spirit to turn on the light, to quicken the truth to their heart. I had this happen in my own life just this past Sunday morning. I was listening to another church service on a live stream in another state, and the pastor was preaching actually in the text where I'd been having my quiet time that morning, that latter part of 2 Corinthians, but he pulled a verse out of that text that I know I've read it before, but I had never seen that verse in the way God brought it home to my heart in that morning, sit in my house Sunday morning. And I knew, as I could hardly breathe. I mean, I just was the conviction of the Lord that there was an issue I needed to deal with, someone I needed to go to and attempt again to believe God for reconciliation. And, you know, if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. I cannot make this relationship be right, but I knew that there was another step I could take to seek to bridge that gap in a broken relationship. And God used his Word by his Spirit, penetrating my heart, something I'd read many times before, but the Holy Spirit drove it home to my heart in a way that made application that I just had not caught prior to that point. Well, the Spirit does that in us, and we need to trust him to do that in other people as well. Believe the Holy Spirit to turn on the light, to connect the dots, to make it click. Here's another resource we have, and that is prayer. Prayer. Prayer for others, drawing upon his power and his wisdom and his intervention, and calling upon the Lord to do in other people's lives what they can't do for themselves, what we can't do for them. I have a friend who's here. I have a lot of friends here this weekend, but I'm thinking of one friend in particular whose heart has become hardened. And I'm just praying, Lord, would you soften her heart? I can't do it. No one else can do it. Would you? I'm praying. And don't underestimate the power of prayer, the power of God, to work as we pray for those we're seeking to help. Here's another, I've mentioned this already, but another resource is the grace of God. Do you really believe that God's grace is sufficient for every child of God in every circumstance and in every situation? Do you believe that? I've been in 2 Corinthians, and God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, in your struggle, in your trial, God's grace, it's another truth we need to counsel our hearts with, God's grace is sufficient for me. Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for the person you're trying to help? And one of the wonderful things we can do for people is help get them to the grace of God. Help, it's like same song again and again and again. Keep playing it. Don't ever get tired of playing it. That God's grace can enable you to respond to that mate or to that child who has chosen a homosexual lifestyle or to that physical ailment or that parent who's living with you who's lost their mind and you just are so exhausted from dealing with this situation, or the three toddlers that you've got, and you know, those, I don't know if there's any harder season of life than these young moms with a lot of little ones, and they're sleep deprived. Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for that woman? And can you encourage her with the frequent reminders that God's grace is available for you? I have to keep getting to it. You have to keep getting to it. And we've got to help others keep getting to it. Well, last here, or close to last, a great resource, and I want to spend just a few moments on this, is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Other believers. Can we just remind each other that growth and change take place in the context of community, the community of faith. And that's why it's so important for those, for us and for those we're trying to help, to be grounded in the life of the local church. That's where life-to-life discipleship takes place. Compassion, friendship, accountability, encouragement, rebuke, prayer, mentoring, shepherding, teaching, discipline, all these things are intended by God to take place in the context of a local body of believers who belong to each other, who need each other, who are organically connected through Christ, the living head. The Lone Ranger Christian, which is becoming so much more popular today, so sets people up not to be able to get the help that they need. Our churches are not perfect. They're not all they should be. None of them are. I don't care whether your church is big or little, who pastors it, how famous they are, how many radio stations they're on. No church is perfect. No church is close to perfect. But we are a community of fallen and redeemed sinners who come together to do life together and to help each other in the name of Jesus. So powerful. I've been reading in 1 and 2 Samuel over the last couple of weeks, in the Old Testament. And I love that progression there. You read in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, that Jonathan, Saul's son, Jonathan came alongside of David when David was being hunted and pursued, was fleeing from Saul. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. 1 Samuel 23 tells us. The NAS there says that Jonathan encouraged him in God. And isn't that what encouragement does? It gives strength. Jonathan encouraged David in God. He strengthened David's hand in God. The NIV says there, Jonathan helped him find strength in God. Great verse. But look at the effect of that in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, when David comes to a place where he's in deep distress and Jonathan isn't there. It's when his wives and children have been taken captive at Ziklag, and the whole city had been burned, and the people were threatening to throw David overboard because they were so mad at him. David's in deep distress, and 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How did he learn how to do that? Well, first, his friend had strengthened his hand in God. And then when the chips were down and his friend wasn't there, David knew how to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. And aren't you thankful he did? Because now we've got the book Psalms. And now we can strengthen our own hearts and hands in the Lord our God. See, it's a progression. You strengthen someone else in the Lord, they learn how to strengthen themselves in the Lord. Then they learn how to strengthen others in the Lord. And we become a body of people who are ministering to one another. And that brings me to this reminder that the people you're trying to help need a network of multiple people involved in their lives, not just you. So take the pressure off yourself. You're one of a body, one of multiple parts that the Lord wants to have involved in their lives. And further, they need intrusive relationships. We have to go down beneath the waterline and get into people's real hearts, not just let them keep, you know, coming and sitting on the sidelines and giving, hi, how you doing? Fine, how you doing? You know, we're so surface in so much of our churchianity. That's why my favorite ministry to be involved in the local church is what I call my aisle ministry. A-I-S-L-E. It's in the aisles before and after services. Just seeing who does God put me around, who's needy, touching somebody, putting my arm around them. How are you really doing? How's your week going? We don't sit down. We don't have formal meetings. I travel a lot, and I'm not able to have a weekly responsibility in my church, but I have an aisle ministry. And God takes me to women who need to be strengthened in the Lord. He takes me to women who strengthen me in the Lord. And we do this for each other. But we have to ask questions like, how are you really doing? How's it going in that specific area that we talked about last week? How, you know, and this child we've been praying for, and asking those questions, reminding ourselves that those relationships need to be established in the daylight, so to speak, before the crises come. Because otherwise, when the crisis comes, the network won't be there, and people will flounder, and they'll be left on their own. So God calls us as women, older women to younger women, to do life together. I'm so thankful for a group of women friends I have. We call ourselves the sisterhood. And most of us in similar types of women's ministry, speakers, authors, and we connect once a month. We get on the phone together for a couple of hours. We share how we're really doing. We pray for each other. We connect at one or two times during the year. We have a Facebook group, a private group that we share updated prayer requests. And now, this is not a substitute for relationships in the context of where you live and do life, but ask God to give you relationships with those who can strengthen and encourage you, and then be pointing the women you're trying to help into those kinds of relationships as well. I think about those redwoods, those amazing redwoods in Northern California, and some of them like 350 feet high and more than 2,500 years old. And you would think that those trees must have an enormous root system that would go hundreds of feet down into the ground below in order to sustain those huge trees. But actually, I've been told that the roots in those redwoods are pretty shallow, that they don't go any deeper than 6 to 10 feet. So you wonder, how do those trees stand up for seconds, much less thousands of years? Well, the secret is not in the depth of those roots, but in the interconnected nature of those roots. The trees grow so close together that their roots get intertwined around each other. So when the storms come and the winds blow, which they definitely do in that part of the country, those redwoods stand strong because they're not standing alone. Each one supports and protects the other. And what a picture that is of our need for one another in the body of Christ. We're designed to grow in community together as believers, not in isolation. And when we're failing or faltering, that's what the enemy tells us. You want to be alone. That's when you don't need to be alone. It's when we need to encourage women to come into the light, to get their root systems intertwined with each other and provide mutual nourishment, protection, and support. The Apostle Paul says, I toil to invest in other people's lives. It's labor. I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. But what's the goal? That we might present every person mature, complete, in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. That's the goal. But let me remind you, we're not talking about solving all of life's problems or life's issues for people, but about getting people to the throne of God, to the grace of God, where they can find mercy for their sins and grace to help in time of need. And remember that people's problems, their baggage from their past areas of failure, areas of temptation, areas of woundedness, all of that is a part of what God uses to accomplish that objective in their lives, that they would become complete in Christ, which is where we could do a whole session on the need for a theology of suffering. That's one of the resources God uses. So as you help women, I would just remind you that there is toil involved. There is labor involved. This is not an easy calling. It's demanding. It requires patience. And sometimes you invest in people for a long period of time and then they throw in the towel and disappoint you. It's like spiritual parenting, right? And there are no shortcuts. And you're going to have sleepless nights and high-maintenance women to deal with. But I want to tell you, as I look around this room and I think of some of the women that I've watched God transform your lives. I've watched God take ashes and make something out of a work of beauty for His glory and for the display of His grace. And I'm reminded that He is the helper God who is active, alive, and at work and helping us help women that Christ might be formed in them for His glory and the display of His grace.
That's Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth. She delivered that message before a group of women's ministry leaders. And let me say, all of us are leaders to somebody. All of us are called to teach women the things we've learned. So whether you're in the older woman or younger woman category, if you have a heart for this message, I hope you'll make plans to join Nancy for the Revive 17 conference. It's a conference about women mentoring women. It's coming to Indianapolis September 29th and 30th. Now, I have here 15 reasons you should consider attending Revive 17. And Nancy, will you help me read these?
Sure, Leslie. 15 reasons to attend Revive 17. Number one, mentoring can sound intimidating, but at Revive 17, you'll meet other mentors who have already grappled with some of the issues you're facing.
Number two, hear Bible teaching from speakers who have a heart to invest in other women.
Number three, be reminded why discipling the next generation of women is so important.
Number four, worship with hundreds of other women with a heart for the Lord.
Number five, invest in other mentors by sharing your experiences with them.
Number six, recapture the sense of wonder that God works through broken people.
Number seven, breathe. Life is busy, but at Revive 17, you don't have to be on stage or in charge.
Number eight, be energized for whatever season of ministry you may be in right now.
Number nine, seek God without being distracted.
Number 10, get practical help in becoming more effective in discipling other women.
Number 11, know you're not alone in ministry.
Number 12, be encouraged to serve the Lord and His people.
Number 13, discover new ways of living out the beauty of the gospel and take it back to your church and community.
Number 14, discover resources that will give practical help to the women you serve.
And number 15, be reminded of your important calling as a woman of God for such a time as this. And I do hope that you'll make plans to join us for Revive 17 in Indianapolis, September 29 and 30. Now, the early registration discount ends May 1st, so make your plans this week and you can still save on every registration. You can get all the details at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. Tomorrow, my sweet friend Damaris Carball will walk us through Psalm 23 and help us discover peace in a chaotic world. Please be back with us for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth helps you help others. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.